Welcome, as they say. We sang a song this morning about comfort zones. I'm definitely out of my comfort zone. Leading a small group is fun. Preaching up here is not. So bear with me. Tonight we're going to do continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. And we've got to number four. We're starting at 10 and working down. And we're doing the Sabbath rest. So as it's Sunday and technically this is work, I'm not going to preach. That's the end. No? And I don't know what... Have you been given detention to Counterflow, James? I just wondered why they had to suffer me, that's all. So, last time Russell was preaching, and he pointed out that commandments number 10 through 5 deal with the relationship between us as people and God. And commandments 1 to 4 deal with our relationship, 5 to 10 are relationship between people, and 1 to 4 is a relationship between God and us. So, we're past the halfway point, but not the halfway point of the sermon, unfortunately. So I'm going to give a few examples of how what we do on a Sunday sort of hit me in my youth. It seems a long time ago. Jack will tell you I'm very old. I was walking back from the church I used to attend with my parents with a gentleman called Mr. Reed. I had to call him Mr. Reed. He was in his 80s. He always wore black. He was a local preacher. And as it was a Methodist church, my mum had a class of 12 people that she had to look after, and he was one of them. And I mentioned to him that I'd be playing cricket that afternoon. That was not a good idea. He was appalled. I received a lecture on what not to do on a Sunday, and he recommended that I spent the afternoon reading Ezekiel. One piece of advice, it starts off well. Great vision at the start. Also, I had a friend at the same Methodist church who was in the same class as me at school, and whose parents would not let him watch the highlights of football on the Sunday afternoon. It was just not allowed. You know, you couldn't watch football on a Sunday. It's interesting, isn't it? Sunday and what happens on it raises some interesting issues. Now, I'm going to read you a quote. Those that look at the questions this morning, there was a quote on the top. This is the full version of the quote. That was the last line. You can play a sort of guessing game if you want and work out when this was written. The language may give it away. And I'll tell you who said it at the end as well. There has been an awful letting down in this country regarding the Sabbath during the past 25 years. And many a man has been shorn of spiritual power, like Samson, because he's not straight on the question. Can you say that you choose to observe the Sabbath properly? You may be a professed Christian, but are you obeying his commandment? Or do you neglect the house of God on the Sabbath day and spend your time drinking and carousing in places of vice and crime? Showing contempt for God and his law. Where were you last Sabbath? How did you spend it? I honestly believe this commandment is just as binding today as ever it was. I have talked with men who said that it has been abrogated. Yes, that's a big word, isn't it? But they've never been able to point to a place in the Bible where God repealed it. When Christ was on earth, he did nothing to set it aside. He freed it from the traces under which the scribes and the Pharisees had put it and gave it its true place. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is just as practical and as necessary for men today as ever it was, in fact. More than ever, because we live in such an intense age. The Sabbath was binding in Eden, and it has been in force ever since. The fourth commandment begins with the word remember, showing that the Sabbath day already existed when God wrote this law on tablets of stone at Sinai. How can men claim that this one commandment has been done away with when they will admit the other nine are still standing. I believe that the Sabbath question today is a vital one for the whole country. It is the burning question of the present time. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. If you give up the church, the home goes. And if you give up the home, the nation goes. That is the direction in which we are travelling. The Church of God is losing its power on account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. So, guesses of when that was written? How long? No, a bit closer. Sorry? No. I guess it was the late 1800s because it was written by D.L. Moody, no less. So it's not my words, it's his. It's interesting, isn't it? His comments on the move away from church and the intensity of modern life. I seem to hear that quite a lot these days. So, according to D.L. Moody, the fourth commandment is still vital to individuals, church and society. So we better understand what it means to us today. So, hence the questionnaire. Now, we've all had a chance to look at it, so at the end, have another look at it and see whether you want to change some of your answers. So, how are we going to handle tonight? Well, we're going to have a quick tour through the Bible, Genesis, onto Exodus, into the Gospels and onto Paul. So, a quick tour of what that says about the Sabbath. A quick history on how we got to where we are in 2008. Some look at the world of work, because the commandment, apart from talking about the Sabbath, actually talks about rest and work. And finally, we're going to wrap up on what it means today. So, let's go back to in the beginning. So, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished work. God had finished the work he'd been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So, God actually did some work. That's a strange concept, isn't it? And we'll come back to that a bit later. I mean, he did work, and he is working today. And then the literal Hebrew translation is, then he literally got his breath back. So he was a bit exhausted from 6 days of creation. So on the seventh day, he caught his breath and had a rest. We don't really see God in that light, do we? It's an odd picture. So, God set the ratio. The ratio is 6 days work, 1 day rest. Now, if that's the Maker's recommendations, I guess it's something that we ought to follow, really. And following instructions and recommendations is particularly difficult for men. You know, how many of you have bought a new piece of electronic equipment, not read the instructions and started playing with it? Or even worse, a flat pack piece of furniture. Try to put it up. Yes, we all recognise that, don't we? Us men. So I recommend, particularly to the men, that they follow the Maker's instructions. So let's read the actual commandment. That's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. I can find it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you,
nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Fairly clear, really, isn't it? So it starts, as D.L. Moody said, with remember, which takes us back to the reading in Genesis. And it actually says as much about work as it does rest. The Sabbath is holy and an opportunity to praise and worship our Creator and the Creator of the heaven and earth. It is meant to be a break from work, a chance to stop and reflect and put everything back in perspective. It applies to everyone and everything, including the animals. And it also happens to be the longest commandment, so you must have wanted to add a few more bits of detail so that we didn't get it wrong. So, that's the commandment. So how did the Israelites put that into practice? Well, we actually have to nip back a little bit in Exodus to find out. Chapter 16, verse 29. The Israelites are in the desert. They're being fed by manna, which is something that God provided. And he told them this. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So if they collected too much manna on Monday, by Tuesday morning it was rotten. It's interesting, if they collected 2 days on Friday, I guess, on Saturday it was still okay to eat. That was pretty clever. I don't know how God managed that. It's pretty clever. And the other thing is, you know, as a nomadic people, they would go in and out of their tents and move their tents around. But on the seventh day, they were told to stay inside. It's got fairly hot in the desert inside a tent, but that's what they were told to do. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, there's a longer version of the commandment, which also adds the reminder that as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, when they come out, they remember the Sabbath day to remember that they are no longer slaves. I guess as a slave, you didn't get the seventh day off. They still had to make bricks. But it's very clear that the Israelites observed the Sabbath as a day that was different. So 6 days worked one way, the seventh day they created as different. So what happens if you keep the Sabbath? Isaiah's got a few pointers for us. So if we flick over to Isaiah 56, verses 1 and 2. That's all I'm going to read. The whole passage runs through to verse 8. But I'll only read verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So, blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath. If you read on in the passage, it talks about eunuchs and foreigners, who will also be blessed if they keep the Sabbath. And in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, at the end of a long passage about fasting, it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day.
That sounds a bit like Mr. Moody there.
If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going on your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
It's a pretty powerful sort of promise, that, isn't it?
So if you keep the Sabbath,
you'll find joy in the Lord.
And ride on the heights of the land. I don't know what that means.
So, the key to blessings in Old Testament times was to keep the Sabbath. That was one of the things that the Israelites were supposed to do, and if they did it, blessing and honour would flow.
So, that's a bit about the Old Testament. What did Jesus actually say about the Sabbath? If we turn to Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23, and reading through into chapter 3. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abithar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, how they might kill Jesus. So this happened right at the start of Jesus' ministry and is repeated in Matthew's Gospel as well. So Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, but he followed the Sabbath because he'd gone to worship and keep it holy, but he wasn't too keen on some of these rules that had been invented, and we'll come back and talk about those in a minute. And as we know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So, from that passage, you would say, doing good on the Sabbath is okay. So, healing somebody's hand. In Matthew, they talk about a sheep being pulled out of a pit. So, the principle is to keep the day holy and to do good, I guess. Now, Paul wrote a fair chunk of the New Testament, so let's find out what he said about the Sabbath day. So if we go to Colossians, I guess we'll be doing this in a few weeks' time on a Sunday morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your nature, of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. Reality, however, is found in Christ.
Now, there's another similar passage in Romans 14 where Paul states that no day is more important than any other, or that any food is special. And in Galatians, no person is special, for the gospel is for everybody, whether it's Jew, Gentile, men, women, old, young, slave, free, rich, poor, wise, foolish. Everybody is the same in God's eyes, and every day, according to this, is also the same. So that's a very quick tour through what the Bible says about the Sabbath. It's a day that we ought to remember. It's holy, it should be set aside for God, and it's a day of rest. And Jesus and Paul didn't throw it away. Okay. So, how did we get to where we are today in 2008 and our culture around Sunday? So, that was quick through the Bible. Let's see how quick we can get through the history on the Sabbath. For the Jews, it's the last day of the week, Saturday, because God worked 6 days. He started on the first day of the week, stopped on the Friday, and had a rest on the Saturday. By Jesus' day, many rules had been added to flesh out do any kind of work. In fact, a total of 1,521 rules had been added. So God's planned day of rest had been made hard work, making sure that you didn't break any of the rules. In Isaiah, he talks about make sure your feet don't break any, don't break the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to walk more than 3,000 feet. So you have to be careful about that. So there was odd rules like that. Now, what happened when the church first started was that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. The Holy Spirit came on a Sunday as well. So gradually, the Christians moved from the Jewish Sabbath on the Saturday to worshipping on a Sunday. Or that's how the theory goes, anyway. So they probably worshipped on a Sunday evening. Oh, that's like now. After they'd finished work. And in AD 321, Emperor Constantine decreed that Sunday was an official public holiday. Work was forbidden. Now, some argue that this was to allow the worship of the sun god, and therefore Christians should have gone back to worshipping on the Jewish Sabbath. Take that whichever way you want, but that's what they say. And if we move to the Middle Ages, around the time of Martin Luther, the church merged the sort of Jewish Sabbath principles with the no work on the Sunday and sort of reconnected the sort of holy day with a day of rest. Strangely, Luther objected to this, but I don't know why. And so Sunday became to what we have today in the West, I guess, a day focused on rest and worship. And that's sort of very quickly how we got to where we are. So we've reviewed what the Bible says. We've had a quick look at how our culture developed around Sundays. We need to have a quick look at what this term work means so that we understand what rest means, because there's a balance here. And God's view is 6 days work to 1 day rest. So perhaps he's got quite
a lot to say on work. Firstly, we get confused these days because we have paid employment and we have work. So, mothers generally work very hard, don't get paid, and very difficult to take a whole day off. Whereas, somebody that's working on a factory production line will work perhaps a five-day week, 35 hours a week, and has Saturday and Sunday off. Now, some people might work shifts and not do that. But there's a difference between paid employment and work, because some people might regard washing the car as work, or cutting the grass as work. We'll come on to that. So, God worked, he is still working, so should we. It's natural, that's the order that God created. Work is good. I wonder how many people, do you agree with that, work is good? all jobs should be of equal value, in my view, and that doesn't mean that everybody gets paid the same, because pay does not necessarily mean worth. And we need to be careful that we don't judge others by the type of work they do. We tend to think there's people who, I don't know, a lawyer, and there's no lawyers in here, so I think I'm safe on that one, might be more important than a bus driver. But why? Just a different role. They may get paid more, but it's not necessarily... we shouldn't judge people by that, because we're all the same in God. Unless Jesus saves us. And we ought to be careful whether we crave status and honour because of our job. Do I feel any less of a person because I now work for a charity than working for Ford Motor Company and having a flashy car and a big income? It took me a while to get round that sort of thought process. Or am I more important now because I'm serving the community? So it's very difficult, isn't it? Because we do prejudice our views of people based on their job. But we shouldn't. I don't think we should anyway. And we should cultivate the attitude of working as if we were working for Jesus. That's also hard, when you think, oh, I've had enough today, I'll just take it easy for the last 15 minutes. So, it's much easier to take a Sabbath day of rest from paid work. And I'll read something from a book by a guy called David Fields called God's Good Life. God wants us to be healthy, balanced people. If our major weekday work involves a great deal of physical exertion, we will naturally need to find Sabbath occupations which ease our aching muscles and stimulate our mind. But if we spend our working day sitting at a desk, then playing sport or digging the garden may be just right. So can you see what they're saying there? Rest is not necessarily the same for everybody, in the way that work isn't the same for everybody. So, perhaps cutting the grass and washing the car could be seen as rest for a office worker, because it's different from their paid employment. So you can now see why the scribes and Pharisees kept adding all these rules to make this distinction between rest and work clear for the Jewish people. So, we've looked at the Bible, we've looked at how we got here, we've had a quick look at rest and work. How should we apply it in today's society? Is modern life more pressured and stressed than in D.L. Moody's time? He obviously thought it was fairly intense. We have emails and mobiles, and there's always some event to be at or to watch or some new goal to chase. There's a story from J. John, which I'll read out to you. A business executive who was on holiday was talking on a cellular phone and is walking across a beautiful sun-drenched beach.
So he's working while he's on holiday. It's good.
Good start. Over his phone conversation, all he can hear is the sound of the waves and the gulls crying. Ahead of him, a man in simple clothes is dozing in the shade of a fishing boat that had been pulled up onto the beach. As he passes the fisherman, wakes up, and the executive, now waiting for a call to be returned, decides to make conversation. The weather is great. There are plenty of fish. Why are you lying around instead of going out and catching more? The fisherman replies gently, because I've caught enough this morning. The executive says, but just imagine if you went out 3 or 4 times a day and brought home 3 or 4 times as much fish, you know what could happen? Puzzled, the fisherman shakes his head. Why, says the executive, becoming enthusiastic, you could buy yourself a motorboat. And then after, say, a couple of years, you could buy a second one. Then after perhaps 3 more years, you could have a cutter or two. And just think, one day you might be able to build a freezing plant. You might eventually even get your own helicopter for tracing shoals of fish and guiding your fleet of cutters. Then you could even acquire your own trucks to ship your fish to the capital. And then, asks the fisherman. And then, says the executive, concluding triumphantly, you could be calmly sitting at the beach side, dozing in the sun and looking out at the beautiful ocean. The fisherman replies, what do you think I'm doing now?
So we can chase impossible goals. We can think we need stuff that we don't really need. And this balance between rest and work, this 6-to-1 ratio, can go out the window.
Now, my view to about the Sabbath, after all this thought and study over the last couple of weeks, is to make it easy for society, the Sabbath rest should be the same day for everyone.
So in our culture, it should be on a Sunday.
It makes gathering for worship easier and keeping the day holy as well easier. But will we go back to no Sunday trading? No sporting events on a Sunday? What about all those Grand Prix that we watch? Or test match on a Sunday. Michael Vaughan got 100 but was out, Rog. And even the Victorians, you know, who were pious, religious people, they had their mail delivered on a Sunday. You know, that was their equivalent of emails and mobile phones. They were desperate for the post, so they had Sunday mail. Now, I visited Northern Ireland, and their Sunday trading is much more restrictive than ours. So it's like stepping back 30 or 40 years. So does D.L. Moody's conclusion still apply? Are we losing God's power because we're not observing the Sabbath? My view is that the Sabbath day of rest is a great principle. It is our Maker's instructions for life, and I strongly encourage that everybody should try to make one day in 7 a day of rest, holy to God and focused on Him. And then, as Isaiah said, blessing will flow and you will know the joy of the Lord.
Now, each of you has got to decide what that means for you, because if you look at one of the questions that I put on there, should a nurse work on a Sunday? As my daughter has to, because that's her shift pattern. And the answer is, I think she should, but she needs to take that another day off. It just means it's not as easy for her to have a day of worship. Should a farmer milk his cows on a Sunday? Well, yes, he has to, otherwise they'll be in agony. So have a think about the questions and think how you might want to change your attitude, behaviour, responses to Sunday trading and the rest. Amen.